Morning, everybody.
Morning.
My name is Dan Craw. I'm a pastoral student at Austin Bible Church under Pastor Bob Bolander there. It is truly a blessing for me to speak with you this morning. Given the nature of what we're going to talk about, normally we are in the practice of opening our Bible classes with verses that we have chosen. And usually I speak from 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 3 and 4 and 13. But this morning I'm going to steal the call to worship from my friend Cliff because I think it's apropos this morning for what we're going to study. What he says is, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God that does its work in you who believe. And I want to focus in on those last words, you who believe. Because everybody that comes to a Bible class, everybody that comes to a fellowship, especially in this setting that I'm unfamiliar with, I don't know all of you, I haven't heard your testimony, and so my fear is that someone in this room would not know Jesus Christ. So my first order of business is to make sure that you have heard of Jesus Christ and had an opportunity, if you have not already, to place your faith in Him. So I want to tell you all about the wondrous work that our Savior did. This God that came down from heaven. This God that created this entire universe. This God that is perfect beyond anything we can imagine. But this God who humbled Himself in the form of a slave, in the form of a servant. He came to us. He came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. And this God's name is Jesus Christ. It's very important that you realize that fact, that God's name is Jesus Christ. You don't want to separate the two. In the same way that John won't separate truth and love in the book of 2 John, you cannot separate Jesus Christ from God because He is God. He's God the Son. And in Titus, He's referred to as God our Savior. Peter actually refers to Him as God our Savior as well. But this God came to this earth, lived a perfect life, as God would. He never sinned. He became spotless and blameless on our behalf so that He could be worthy as the sacrifice. For if He had spot or blame, if He had any wrinkle, any imperfection, then He would be as unworthy as we are. And yet He was perfect, sinless. And this God-man died upon a cross. His spiritual death, His physical death, and His resurrection. So that we could know about Him. What is the core of the gospel message? Are you all familiar with 1 Corinthians 15? Chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Yet He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That means it was prophesied previously. That He was buried. According to the Scriptures doesn't follow that. Why? Because that part is the proof that He was living flesh and that His flesh died and was buried. You don't bury a living flesh. At least you shouldn't. That's kind of a nasty punishment. And that He was raised again on the third day, again, according to the Scriptures. And that He appeared to many. Up to 500 of the brethren, not including the apostles, and not including, finally, last of all, the Apostle Paul. The proof of His resurrection. The physical proof. Not only the visual proof, but the physical proof that you could stick, that Timothy would stick his hand into his side, into Jesus' side, would feel the hands and the feet where the nails were. So He was delivered over for our transgressions and raised for our justifications. And the penalty for all of our sins fell on Him. And why all of this? to reconcile himself, to reconcile God to the world. God was in Jesus Christ reconciling himself to the world so that each one of us could recognize him as God and recognize his stooping down to us so that he could lift us up to him. I want to be very clear. The gospel is good news. The good news is that it's a free gift. It doesn't require anything on your part. It doesn't require you to be righteous in yourself. That would nullify the point of the whole thing. And it doesn't matter how far down you've been either. Because as those two thieves on the cross, on either side of him, one of those criminals was in unbelief. But the other one, didn't matter how far down he was, when he recognized who this man was, this God-man, hanging next to him, he placed his faith in him. He didn't have an opportunity to be baptized. He didn't have an opportunity to do good works. He didn't have to have an opportunity to show righteousness. He had an opportunity to accept a free gift, a free offer. John says that he died for our, not only for our sins, but for those of the whole world, that we might come to believe in him. Indeed, all the things that John wrote, he wrote specifically in mind that we might come to have faith in him and that we might know that we have eternal life now presently. So it's very important for me. It's very important for me to know that you all have heard the gospel message. I can't make you believe, and no one can make you believe. But it's a free gift that God has extended his hand with the gift in it, and all you have to do is take it. And you take it by faith. You take it by trusting in the person of Jesus Christ, that the work he did on the cross was sufficient to give you eternal life, all of you. And that should give you freedom. That should give you freedom now and ongoing through the rest of your lives here on earth and all the way to heaven when you're standing face to face with him. Because the freedom is, he measured up. He accomplished it all for you. And what you're called to do here is not so you can earn or deserve something. It's not so you can satisfy God. It's not so that you can earn his favor. It's because you already have. It's because you already have his favor. Because the moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ, all of your sins are placed on him, and all of his righteousness is placed on you. So God the Father recognizes his Son's righteousness in each one of you who believe. Are you guys all familiar with 1 John 1:9? Do you claim that as a promise? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise. That means he recognizes that we're still going to fall short. And that means we need to recognize that he's the one that still measures up. He's the one that still is cleansing us. But do you remember 1 John 1:7? Because see, I think that's more a more important promise. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his Son Jesus cleanses us from all sin. All sin. It's not some sins. It's not the not so bad sins. But if you do something really horrible, it's all sin. But the whole point is that you're walking in the light, having fellowship with God the Father and God the Son, being filled with the Spirit, and then you can have fellowship with each other. So I want to take a moment to bow our heads in prayer, give you an opportunity, if you haven't, to place your faith in Christ, and give each one of us an opportunity to confess our sins before the Father. Be restored to fellowship. Be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we might discern his spiritual truth. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we do come before you this morning thankful that you have given us so much, that indeed you paid the ultimate price for us, giving us your Son, that we might believe in him and so spend an eternity with our God and Savior. Father, we thank you for this morning and the fellowship that we can have and the spiritual teaching that you have before us. And Father, we pray that you would clear aside distractions, open our hearts and our minds, give us eyes to see and ears to hear this, the truth that you have to teach us, that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, and that all things might be done for the glory of your Son. And we ask this in his beautiful name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. What I want to talk to you about this morning is about your relationship with that Savior we were just referring to, and with the Father. I want to talk to you about the practice of your relationship, because there's a distinction to be made. You have a relationship with Jesus Christ because you are in Him. The moment you placed your faith in Him, you were in Christ. But that doesn't mean you have a practice of a relationship with Him. In Hebrews chapter 5, we see the author here talking about the high priesthood and going into some very particular details. But he stops in verse 11 and cuts short what he's saying. And we understand why, because he says, concerning him we have much to say in verse 11, chapter 5. And it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant, he is immature. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. You understand the distinction the author's making here between immaturity and maturity, where our translations use the word infant, but he's making a distinction between maturity and immaturity and milk and solid food or meat. And his statement that everyone who partakes only of milk, everyone who partakes only of milk cannot grow to maturity. If you feed a baby milk, he will prosper. But he gets to the point where he just can't continue to exist only on milk. You have to slowly start introducing solid food. It is the same with the believer. You begin with the elementary principles, the beginning things that the author here talks about. And you move on to solid food, to the meat of the word. Now, there are four marks of spiritual immaturity in this passage. Laziness in verse 11. Dullness is used toward the word. Inability to teach the word to others. By now, you should be teachers. Actually, it's because of the time. And I believe the author is talking about, you've been believers long enough, you should be teaching the younger ones. A diet of only elemental truths in the word, in verses 12 and 13. And lack of skill in applying the word, Hebrews 14. Now, the figure of milk for babies and solid food for grown men to illustrate the teachers, the teaching suitable for beginners and advanced Christians. Milk is for babies, for infants, for newborns, for brand new Christian believers. And solid food grows you towards maturity. Now, I really enjoy the way that most translators do this, because they say everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. Only of milk. And the word only is implied in the Greek word here, in the Greek text. Because the idea is, milk is not bad in itself. But if you're only taking in milk, you can't grow. But adults drink milk. Adults drink milk too. Indeed, milk is very good for you. And the elementary principles are very good for us to be reminded of constantly. Why? Because by this time you should be teachers. And what are you going to teach? The elementary principles. Now, these illustrations are also found in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 and 2. You don't have to turn to every verse, because that would probably take forever given all of the verses that I want to talk about. You can listen, and that's also why I don't use a PowerPoint most of the time, because I want you to hear. The Spirit has convicted me that the preacher is there to preach, not to display something for you to be writing notes and all that kind of stuff, but so that you would hear the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able." So they began with their milk. And even Peter says, desire the pure milk, that you may grow thereby in respect to what? Salvation. Not maturity, but salvation. This is a thing that I pray that a lot of believers do not, as I have seen, are not leaving behind their salvation and ignoring it and forgetting about it. Because your salvation isn't back there. Your salvation is right here where you're sitting. And it's up there in the future as well. Because we're saved in three ways. From the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin. The penalty of sin we were saved from the moment we believed in Jesus Christ. But the power of sin is accomplished, being saved from the power of sin is accomplished right this second when you continue trusting in Him. When you continue claiming 1 John 1:7 as a promise, walking in the light as He is in the light, and having fellowship with one another. But the power of sin you are saved from by maturing and by looking back to those elementary principles and saying, I remember that I was saved. I remember that He did it, that He died on the cross. I remember that He measured up. And I don't measure up to earn His grace. I have His grace. I want to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which I received. And those words are very important, in a manner worthy, because we can't walk worthy. If we could have walked worthy, we could have saved ourselves. But we can walk in a manner worthy in order to please Him. In 1 Corinthians 14:20, He says, "Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature." So in the same way, He doesn't want you to be infants in the way that you only take in milk and not meat. He reverses that order and says, okay, when it comes to evil, I want you to be infants. I want you to be immature. I want you to be innocent as doves. In Galatians 4:19, "My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you, but I could wish to be present with you and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." Why? Because these believers in Galatia fell back away from grace and into the law again. They had left behind not only the elementary principles, but the things that would lead them to maturity. In Ephesians 4:14, "As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming." Are you getting the track record here? Are you getting the ideas here? The idea is, through practice, you will have your senses trained to discern good from evil. And what are you practicing, and what are you having your senses trained by? That's a question. Anybody can answer that. You're holding it in your hand. Each one of you is trained by the Word of God, because that is what He's given us in this age. In this present dispensation, the end of the age of the apostles, when the canon of Scripture was closed, we had the Word. capital W and lowercase w. This word here, back in Hebrews 5:14, this word practice, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. This Greek word is hexis. It's habit or practice is a simple translation. But the idea is a consistent relational possession. Now, in my previous study, the last time I preached this, I gave Aristotle's definition of hexis. And everybody that was listening, their eyes glazed over. So I'm going to sum it up for you, also given the time, the short amount of time that we have, I'm going to sum it up for you. A consistent relational possession is a relationship between the haver and the thing had. That means the relationship between the hand and the thing that it's holding. Are you guys familiar with John chapter 10? Are you familiar with Jesus' words when he says, "My Father has you in his hand. I have you in my hand. No one can take you out of my hand. No one can take you out of our hands. Because no one is stronger than the Father." So you have two hands, two omnipotent hands holding on to you when you are a child of God. And no one can take you out of those hands. Do you qualify as no one? Do you qualify as creation that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8? Nothing in creation can separate us. Not even you can separate yourself from the love of Jesus. So this hexis is your consistent relational possession with Jesus Christ and with God the Father. But is it a relationship where you are ignoring the fact that you're held in the Father's hand, where you are so fixed on looking away from the Father to the things of this world that you don't take the incredible privilege of turning around to face that Father that holds you in his hand and to seek his face? The understanding that we need to move forward, as we know that the Word of God is what gives us the equipping to have our senses trained, is that the Word of God, the Scripture, is equal to God. There are passages in the New Testament that refer back to the Old Testament. And in either passage, there's a little difference. One of them says Scripture says. The other one says God says. In one case, when we look back at Genesis 2:24, as Jesus is speaking about the first man and woman, and he says that God says this, it was not words that were uttered. It was the words that were written down in Scripture. Genesis 2:24 says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." But Jesus says God is saying this. In Romans 9:17, "For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you.'" Referring back to Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9 says, "And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not listen to them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses." So these words, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go.'" God is the one that is issuing these words. And yet in Romans 9:17, it says Scripture says to Pharaoh. Scripture, the word Scripture, graphe, says to Pharaoh. In Galatians 3:8, the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "All the nations will be blessed in you." The Scripture foresaw. This refers back to Genesis 12 and verse 3. "And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Now, who spoke those words? God spoke those words to Abraham. So we understand that the Word of God is the written message for us from God Himself. And there are many proofs for this. And we can explore those proofs. But the one proof that I would submit to you is that when you read the Word, it either stirs something in your heart because the Spirit is speaking to you from the Word. And if it doesn't, that's a moment for reflection to say, am I really in the faith, as Paul says. Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Because the Holy Spirit is inside you. The moment you believe, you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. You have God living inside you. And the Holy Spirit inside you will resonate with the Word of God. So the Word of God was written for our instruction in Romans 15, verses 4 and 5. For whatever is written in earlier times, it was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. What was written in earlier times? And Paul is referring to the Old Testament at this point. The New Testament is still being written. So earlier times, it was written for our instruction. Indeed, he tells Timothy, from childhood, you've known the sacred writings that are able to lead you to salvation. That's a very bold statement. It's a very realistic statement as well, because Jesus Christ is revealed in the Old Testament. Yes, ma'am. At the point, yeah, Exodus 20, they had it at that point. That's a whole nother topic. That's a whole nother topic, and I'd love to talk to you about it, because I'm actually teaching it now at ABC in 1 John, that Jesus Christ is the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. When it says the angel of the Lord, when it says the word of the Lord, that's Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. When it says that God came to Adam in the cool of the day and walked with him in the garden, do we understand from Scripture that the Father is unseen, that He's Spirit, that He dwells in unapproachable light? So that the one who came to earth always has been Jesus Christ. Now God the Father and the Holy Spirit, that God the Father, His voice has been heard. But when there was a vision, like in Genesis 15, when there was a vision of the word of the Lord, where do you think John got the idea of logos? It's not a Greek concept. The word logos is a Greek word because he's writing in Greek. But the word of the Lord goes all the way back to the beginning of the Scriptures. If he's the eternal word, if he was with God from the beginning, then he was always the word of the Lord. 1 Timothy 4:13. Concepts here are reading, looking at and listening to what God says, exhorting, making application in daily life, teaching, that means systematic instruction in the doctrines of the faith. He says in this verse, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. In Acts 17:11, this is a very important one. If you highlight your Bible, highlight this verse, because all of you should know it. All of you should be quoting it to yourselves and to each other. Because the canon is not me. It's not the man that's standing up here speaking. The canon is the Word of God. Acts 17:11 says, now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the Word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Noble-minded, of noble birth, is the full meaning of this word. But the reason they were noble-minded is because they understood that the Word of God was their canon, was their straight line. And they could line up everything else against it and see if it was crooked. And they measured Paul's words, the preacher's words in this case, against the Word of God. And what was the conclusion they came to? Most of them saw that he was right. They heard these concepts about the man Jesus Christ and understood that's what the Word of God says. And all of this in the Old Testament that we've understood has been revealed in this man. This also means that these Bereans had a consistent relational possession, a daily relationship with their Father in heaven. That they were in the Word on a daily basis. And the Scriptures daily. That's in the text. To see if these things were so. Now, who do you think revealed that to them? Do you think it was just the plain reading of Scripture? Take a Bible out into the world, hand it to an unbeliever, and say, do you see what I'm talking about here? No. That's foolishness to me. Doesn't make any sense. So what makes us different that we can discern the Word of God? The Spirit that lives in each one of you. No, Paul actually says that in one of his letters. He says the gospel is foolishness to those that are perishing. Yeah. That it takes a spiritual discernment to be able to understand these things. And what is the other language that he uses? The adversary has placed a veil over their eyes so they will not see the light of the gospel. So not only did they have their own lack of a living human spirit or a dead human spirit, which makes unable to see these things, but they also have a veil over their eyes from the adversary that keeps them from seeing these things. The rest of this passage is very important for our understanding here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 10 and following. Verse 10 says, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. What are the things freely given to us? The Word of God. Capital W and lowercase w. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. Now these words, underline or highlight these words as well. Combining spiritual with spiritual is in the Greek text. And I want you to consider something, because lots of translators do different things with this text. But consider what Paul is talking about. We do not speak a wisdom that is human, but wisdom that comes from God, from His Spirit. And that speaking, that teaching, that preaching is combining spiritual with spiritual, which means there's a speaker and there are hearers. So what's going on here is he's combining spiritual teaching with spiritual learning, because the Holy Spirit that's in the speaker is speaking to the spirit that's in the hearer so that the message can be discerned. So the message can be given, because I can't give a message on my own without the Holy Spirit. I'd be a babbling fool up here. I would actually be whispering like this because I'm very shy otherwise. Each one of us needs the Spirit in us to do the work. And it's a continuation of salvation. It's a continuation of an idea that God accomplishes all things. That He is in us. He is at work in us, both to will and to do His good pleasure. What is the meaning of those words? He is at work in us to create a desire. The desire doesn't even come from us, because in our flesh, in our fallen nature, we don't want anything to do with God. We exalt ourselves. Ephesians chapter 2, sons of disobedience and children of wrath. We exalt ourselves and we want what's good for us. We want to please ourselves. But the Spirit that's in us and the Father that is at work in us gives us the desire to fulfill His good pleasure. So So the idea that here that we have is reliance on the Holy Spirit. In order for you to have a consistent relational possession, number one, you have to be in Christ. As we discussed before, that's at salvation. You become in Christ, you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. You are firmly placed in Christ, and you cannot be removed from Christ. Did you have a question?
No.
Oh, I thought you raised your hand. Okay. We're firmly placed in Christ, we can't be removed from Him. Now, the second aspect of that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit permanently indwells us. But that doesn't mean we're filled with the Spirit. That doesn't mean we're operating in the Spirit. And that's where we get John chapter 1. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, if we have fellowship with the Father and His Son, if we've consistently confessed our sins before the Father, have you guys ever connected this confession of sin in 1 John 1:9 with Jesus' cleansing of the apostles' feet? He said, you don't understand what this is going to be. You don't understand what I'm doing right now, but you will later. He says, all of you are clean. You're all clean. You only need to wash your feet. And why is that? Because they're still walking in a dirty world. They're still walking in a fallen world, and they're still going to stumble. They're still going to get their feet dirty. But otherwise, they're clean because the blood of Jesus has made them clean. So remember that. When Jesus says to Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me. You can't abide in Christ. You can't abide in Christ if His blood does not cleanse you from all sin. So reliance on the Holy Spirit as you identify this practice that you need to have with your relationship. In 1 John 2:27, as for you, the anointing which you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, abide in Him. Now, wait a minute. This verse says you don't need anybody to teach you. Does that mean you don't need a pastor? Go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and understand that the pastors and the teachers and the evangelists and at that time the apostles and the prophets were gifts from God that the Holy Spirit used as mouthpieces, just like He used the prophets in the Old Testament to bring you the Word of God, to remind you of the Word of God, the way that Peter puts it. It is no trouble for me to remind you of these things. Indeed, you need to be reminded. All of us need to be reminded, just like I talked about before, the elemental principles. We don't leave those behind altogether, but we don't subsist on a diet of only milk. John chapter 5 and verse 39. Jesus says, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. He's talking to the Pharisees. Now, what was wrong with the Pharisees in their conversation with God? Is that they read the Word of God as an academic exercise, not as a supplication before the Spirit of God to teach them the Word, but as an academic exercise in order to puff themselves up so they could follow this Word and have a righteousness within themselves that everybody would say, ooh, they're really righteous. They're really awesome. We can't measure up to that. That was the point of it, is that it was a point of pride for the Pharisees, how well they could keep the law. Even Paul talks about in his letters, I got more to brag about than anybody. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I persecuted the church. But I counted all as loss in view of the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. The Word is a light. Is a lamp to your feet to guide you on your path. You know, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, often that's used for evangelism, but often verse 10 is skipped. And verse 10 talks about the works that He has prepared beforehand as He would walk in Him and walk in them. But you can't see those works and understand the will of God unless you know the Word of God. So the importance is your relationship with God and in the communication with Him in two ways. You speak to God through prayer, through bowing the knee before Him. That doesn't mean you literally have to bow your knee. Drive in your car. Don't close your eyes, please. Anywhere you are in constant communication with Him. Because there's never a time when God the Father is not ready and prepared to be there for you. He is there with you, to speak with you, to reveal things to you, of the Scriptures that you read 2 weeks ago. Oh, that's what that verse means. But your constant prayer with him, your constant conversation with him cannot be one-sided in the opposite way that the Pharisees' conversation was. You cannot be so wrapped up in the prayer that you forget the Word of God is the way that he speaks to you. And if you don't have a daily relationship with the Word of God, if you bring your Bibles to church only on Sunday and they sit and collect dust the rest of the week, then you never can grow to maturity. The Word is the mind of Christ. We skipped this verse when we went through 1 Corinthians chapter 2. For who has known the mind of the Lord, verse 16, that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Imagine the blessing that each one of you that holds a Bible in your hands has access to the mind of Christ, to the mind of God. And in view of Colossians 1 and verse 15, it's difficult for me to understand in myself, if he's the image of the invisible God, why I want to look at anything else. And yet we do. We do fall short. We do get caught up in the things of this world and get distracted and take our eyes off of Christ and start to sink into the water. A reference to Peter walking on the water. If you don't have the standard of the Word of God, the straight line to line up everything else against, you're going to have a standard anyway. That's guaranteed. Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19 says, "For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. But what? Our citizenship is in heaven." And Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, should have our eyes fixed above, on the things above. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 5 through 9, "But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God, he is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition." Your tradition is your God. The Pharisees, the tradition was their God. They had actually placed their tradition over the Word of God as of primary importance. God is their stomach. In Philippians chapter 3, the God of the appetite, what serves me, what makes me feel good. We are designed to enjoy, but we're not designed to enjoy the things of this world in an end and out of themselves. We're designed to enjoy the things of this world so that we'll ultimately enjoy him, because he's given all of these things. They're designed to reflect back on the Creator, not the created thing. Last thing I'll leave you with is the importance of your daily relationship. You're speaking to God through your prayer and him speaking to you through the Word. And you don't separate the two either. They need to be done together. As I said, the Spirit, rely on the Spirit so that you can discern spiritual things. Jerome's words. Is everybody familiar with St. Jerome? I say saint because everybody usually remembers when you say saint. There's lots of Jeromes, right? Fourth century. Translated the Greek text of the Bible and the Hebrew text into Latin. One of the formative translations that we have. But he says, read the sacred scriptures constantly. This is his advice, and it goes all the way back to Joshua 1:8, and I'll read that in a second. Read the sacred scriptures constantly. Indeed, never let the sacred volume out of your sight. Learn what you have to teach. Learn what you have to teach. And where does that take us back to? Hebrews chapter 5, by now. Because of the time, you should be teachers. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "This book of the law," God speaking to Joshua, "shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all, to according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have success." What's the prosper? What's the success? Your relationship with Jesus Christ. Your relationship with God the Father. Don't abandon either one of these. And don't abandon the gift that he's given you in his word, because it has given to us all that it is. It's all that we need for life and godliness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness in delivering the message and speaking to us. And Father, we thank you for the fellowship that we might have with your Son, Jesus Christ, with you, with each other, that we might fulfill the scriptures, understanding that the whole purpose of our existence is to come to know Jesus Christ and believe in him and to love one another. We thank you for all of these things in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.